Thank you, Brother Tommy. All right, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 9. We are continuing to look at a passage of Scripture that is really a tremendous passage of Scripture. It's a powerful passage in the context of what we've been doing through the summer months, as we've been using the summer to really focus in on soul winning, to focus in on being a witness, allowing God to use us to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And, so when you look in the Word of God, you'll find that soul winning really is it's the heartbeat of God. I mean, he loves people more than anything. You've heard me say it on many occasions. It's true. He loves people more than anything. But when you look at his followers, when you look at the followers of Jesus, you'll find also that they had a passion of taking the gospel everywhere that they went. And you remember that Jesus, when he was calling his disciples to him, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And Jesus was a master. I was telling the guys earlier tonight, I said Jesus was a master storyteller. And he would take ordinary, everyday things, and he would there's no doubt in my mind, he would see something and then he would use that exact thing to make a spiritual application. And I was at the hospital today and Cameron had had his surgery, and I went and got the truck and I was coming back around to pick him up. And trust me, I'm not saying I'm a great storyteller, but as I was sitting there in my truck, a bunch of them had come in, and a little sparrow bird went to land, and it landed, honestly, I'd never seen anything like it. It landed on its side, and it hit pretty hard. It fell and just kind of hit pretty hard. And so it sat there for a while, and the people would walk right by, and it wouldn't move. And honestly, it's like 10 feet in front of my truck. And I thought about what I thought about when I saw that. I thought when Jesus in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives reference to a sparrow, and he says that, a sparrow can't even fall to the ground. Of course, we know in death, and yet the Heavenly Father, knows about that. And but then he goes on, he says, hey, Jesus says in that Sermon on the Mount, he says, you're of much more value. Jesus loves, he cares much deeper, if you will, for us as the crowning work of his creation. And God loves people absolutely more than anything. And so what we're looking at tonight, we're continuing a sermon we entitled The Truth of the Matter, and we take it right out of Romans chapter 9. So if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. This is literally the heartbeat of a soul winner. I mean, this is a passionate heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus, who, God has just captivated his heart. God has, changed his life so amazingly that I really believe the Apostle Paul believes if Jesus could change my life, he could change anybody's life. And ladies and gentlemen, I hope you hear that. If Jesus can change our life, he can change anyone's life. Do you believe that tonight? I hope you do. And I really, truly, we've got to hold on to that. We've got to hold on to that truth. So Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 9, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now he's going to tell us why. It's not just that he has sorrow. It's not just that he has continual sorrow. There's a reason why he has sorrow. He says in verse number 1 that, he's trying to establish the truth of the issue, the truth of the matter. He's not lying. He's telling the truth when he says in verse 3, he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Wow. What a heart. Amen. What a heart. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and he'll be our guide. And God will praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. And Lord, we do ask tonight, God, that you'll use your word to make us even more a passionate soul winner for you. God, I pray that us talking about Jesus will be as normal as us, kind of talking to one another. It just comes naturally. And Father, I know that as we yield ourselves to you and as we seek your word, we read your word, as we pray, as we yield ourselves, as we'll talk about in a moment, to your precious Holy Spirit, God, I know that you will indeed do as you said to your disciples. You'll make us to become fishers of men. So, Father, we ask that you'll help us to be that. And, God, we ask that you'll help us to win people to Christ. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Paul is giving us the truth of the matter. When you look at these few verses, the Apostle Paul is literally writing with a burdened heart. You know, when we talked about, you know, as far as winning people to Jesus, and we talked about statistics, and I love statistics, but you have to be careful with statistics because you want to make certain that you're using a stat that has a credible source. And, you know, and that's why a lot of times I'll use Dr. Tom Rainer with Lifeway, who's very credible, excellent preacher. And so I use some of his resources. George Barna, some of his statistics that he'll do. But one of the statistics that we found, they say the best we can track, that 96% of people that come to know Jesus Christ do so through a relationship. And that relationship is with a friend, a relative, an associate, or a neighbor. If you can think of the name Fran, F-R-A-N, a friend, a relative, associate, or a neighbor. So if that be the case, that people who will trust Jesus Christ, 96% of people who will come to know Christ their Savior, do so, and one of the biggest reasons that they come to know Christ is through a relationship. So if that's the case, then we've got to be intentional. We have to be. Please hear my heart. We have to be intentional in our witnessing. We have to be. We have to be intentional in our sharing our faith and telling people about Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but Pastor, we live in 2017, and you know, not everybody wants to hear about Jesus. Well, listen, friend, not everybody wants to hear, but everybody does need to hear. Right? Not everybody wants to hear, but everybody needs to hear. So having said that, now let me back up in my own life. There was a time in my life when I didn't want to hear the gospel, but I needed to hear the gospel. So point is, you know, and I'm saved. I truly believe that. Yes, I believe in the sovereign power of God, but I also believe that God uses human instruments to accomplish his plan many, many times. And I'm saved here tonight because of an aunt and uncle who cared enough about me and loved me and picked me up and started bringing me to church where I would hear the gospel and trusted Jesus as my Savior. God changed my life. Side note, I meant to tell you this during PrayQuest. We were approved for foster care. Amen. So we're thanking God for that. Man, absolutely, we're blessing God for that. And we're thanking the Lord for that. And so we found out yesterday. And it goes now to Kentucky, and they're going to be reaching out to us and talking to other people who have fostered. They said that it could possibly only be maybe a couple more weeks, and we'll have the kids. And so you continue to pray for them. My niece, my niece and two nephews, ages 10, 8, and 6. And so we are, we're excited. We're scared to death as far as, it ain't gonna lie. I mean, my baby's 16 and we'll now have a 6-year-old in our house. Well, let me rephrase it. Sometimes my boys act like they're 6 years old. So maybe there's a reason, Ashley, right? Maybe there's a reason your brothers act like that. You say, man, with Cameron out sick, kick a man when he's down. Oh, we do that in our house. It's a blessing. We call that a super gift, but relationship, we must be intentional in sharing our faith and inviting friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. We must be intentional. Invite them to church. We have a friend and family day coming up in September. That's a great time. That's a great opportunity that you have to invite people to church. You know, I've said to you before, and just, you know, it's true. I mean, even people that don't even know Jesus, people that don't even make church a part of their life, a lot of people like that still go to church on Easter and Sunday, or Easter Sunday and Christmas Sunday. So with that being said, if they're going to come to church, why not come to Emmanuel? Amen? Why not come to Emmanuel? You say, preacher, why are you saying that? To be arrogant? No, God knows what. God is my witness. I'm not saying that to be arrogant. I'm saying that because I promise you this. When they do come to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, they'll have a chance to trust Christ as their Savior before they walk out these doors. I promise you that. We make no apologies about sharing the gospel every time that we preach. We make no apologies about giving an invitation for people to, you know, to respond to the gospel, to respond to the message that was preached. I'll be honest with you, and I have friends, some of which do not give invitations sometimes when they preach. And to be quite honest with you, it bothers me, because here's what I think about. If you're giving the gospel and you are compelling people and inviting people to trust Jesus Christ their Savior, why wouldn't you give an invitation? Why wouldn't you give a public invitation and allow, you say, "Well, preacher, God's the one that works in their heart." You better believe it. 100% he does, but he uses human instruments like you and I to have people trust Christ. He uses human instruments. He uses people like you and I during invitation time when people come forward and we'll pray with them, or we'll pray with them at the altar. And you're good about sometimes when people come to the altar, and once they're there for a few minutes, we give them a little quiet time for themselves. And many of you will come and just kneel down by them, sometimes not say a word, but just be there with them and pray alongside of them. And, you know, so, but again, and I'm not bashing my friends, I've yet to wrap my mind around it, and I've yet to understand why you would go through praying and preparation and preaching. Well, that's three P's in a row. I did that right off my head. You know, go through those things and then preach the gospel and say, "Hey, you can trust Christ your Savior," and then not give an opportunity. But anyway, we don't do that here. And so, having said that, we notice, first of all, we see the genuineness of Paul's passion. We see the genuineness of Paul's passion. And we gave you last week, there's three things under this. And we gave you one of those last week. And we're hoping to finish the other two. And then we'll continue on in the next couple Wednesday nights. But the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 was really showing, he was talking about, you know, the Lord, as far as Paul's love for the Lord in Romans chapter 8. When you come to Romans chapter 9, we see Paul's love for the lost. So you have his love for the Lord in verse chapter 8 of Romans 8, and then you see his love for the lost in chapter 9. That's very interesting, because, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to really get a passion for lost people, fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. I promise you this. Falling in love with Jesus Christ, there is an inseparable link from a person that trusts Christ as their Savior and a person that has a passion for souls. I really deeply believe that. I believe if a person truly knows Jesus as their Savior, they can be someone that doesn't know hardly anything about the Bible, but one thing they do know is Jesus saved them and changed their life. You say, friend, God can use a person like that. He can use someone like that to witness to other people and see other people trust Christ their Savior. When I got saved, you know my story, 16 years old. I just turned 16 about a month before and got saved. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. I really, truly didn't. But one thing I did know is Jesus saved me when I asked him to, and I knew he could save my buddies. If they would repent and believe the gospel, God would save them too. So the best that I could, I shared Christ with them. You know it. You know the story. Jamie, Jack, and Christian, they're on the basketball court. I shared Jesus with my buddies, and I told them, I said, "I repented of my sin. I placed my faith and trust in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I asked God to save me, and he saved me." That's it. It didn't take a whole lot of time. Now, again, one, Jamie responded, "Tracy, I've never done anything wrong. I've never killed anybody. I've never lied. I've never stolen," I think he said. But the point is, we know this, and we know biblically, and you watching the internet, we know biblically, it only takes one sin to go to hell. It only takes a person committing one sin to go to hell. That's it. And if you think about that, and by the way, that's one sin in your lifetime. When they're born, right? They're precious little babies. They come to their toddler years. And sin's all over them. They lie. Toddlers lie. Can I get a witness on this? Not your grandbabies, but I'm telling you, toddlers lie. You lay them down in bed. You walk. You get them all nestled, tucked in. You walk out of the bedroom. You're sitting there. You're talking with your wife. It's quiet. It's peaceful. All of a sudden, a rattlesnake has apparently wrapped itself around your baby and is biting it to death and injecting it with poison. It's screaming to the top of its lungs. And you know you've got to run in there and save its life. So you come running up off the couch. You run into the bedroom where the baby is. You open. You're in that bedroom. You get to the crib where she's at. She's screaming. So you realize the snake is gone and death is just imminent. You pick her up, but something happens when you pick her up. All the crying stops. Life is good. There's no wounds on her. What's the point? She lied. She lied. She knew. And you say, why are you using the female version of that? I'm just giving a personal testimony. That's all I'm saying. Toddlers, they lie. So we think, well, I'm preaching not in the toddler years. Well, let's fast forward. Let's get to the teenage years. I was a teenager. I'll be honest with you. I didn't get out of my teenage years without sinning. I sinned in my teenage years. Here I am, 45 years of age. And the point is, it only took one sin to sentence me to hell. One sin. And you may not be aware of this, but I've committed more than one sin. But here's the good news. And here's the good news for you and you watching by internet. The moment that you will realize that you're a sinner before God, and you will realize that it's your sins that put Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and understand that what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, he did for you. He died. They buried his body. He rose again. And sweet friend, if you in this moment will realize that and repent, asking God to forgive you of being a sinner, believing in that death, burial, and resurrection, here's what's great. God will save you that moment. He will born you again, as the Bible declares. And guess what he does with your sin? He wipes them clean. He wipes them clean. One text says that he cast our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west. As far as that's how far, you know, our sins, he cast our sins away. So the east and west never meet, right? You can go east and keep going east. You're still going east. Go west, same way. Just keep going west. They never meet. What's the point? Our sins never to be brought up again. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I'm telling you the truth. And as a result of that, I call upon the Son of God. Look at that in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. He's not just giving them a bunch of big words. And oh, by the way, the Apostle Paul could have give them a bunch of big words, because he sat at the feet of one of the greatest teachers of his day. And yet the Apostle Paul says, hey, I say the truth in Christ. Now you got to understand the backstory of this. You got to understand the background. There were those in Paul's day that were trying to say that he was an imposter. There were those in Paul's day that were saying that he truly was not an apostle of God, that he was just some, you know, he was actually kind of like an extremist of his Judaism, a Jewish religion. And basically all he was doing was trying to prey on the hearts, and as far as the unconditional love, trying to prey on that and the emotion of God's people. And basically they thought he's perhaps going to infiltrate the churches and kill even more. But we know that when God met with him and God saved him, born him again, we know, because we now can look back in Scripture, we know that that moment radically changed his life. So the Apostle Paul, in the context of the truth of the matter, you want to be, you know, as far as be a great soul winner, be an effective soul winner, and you have to have a genuine passion. And where do you get that genuine passion? Number one, you get it from Christ. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I'm saying this as a believer in Jesus. I have great heaviness. I could wish myself a curse from Christ. Why, Paul? As a believer in Jesus, I'm telling you the truth as a believer in Christ. Does your relationship with Christ affect your relationship with man? Does it affect it? Does it affect your relationship with your coworkers? I'll be honest with you, and I've talked to many folks over the years as a preacher, over 2 decades of preaching. Talked to many people. So you talk to some lost people, and you tell them, oh, yeah, me and so-and-so are friends, and me and so-and-so perhaps, you know, oh, they go to my church, or, you know, maybe where I used to go to church. Oh, they go to my church. And then the person that's not even saved, they'll look at you and kind of smile and say, so-and-so goes to your church? Wow. You mean he's a Christian? You see, friend, and I say that not to judge that person. I say that not to be pharisaical and come across as holier than thou. That's not my intention. My point being is this. The Apostle Paul, one of the most powerful things that the Apostle Paul had in being a witness for Jesus was his changed life. I've said for years that one of the greatest words in the English language that really describes what happens in a person's life when they get born again is the word change. You've been changed. You've been changed. You're no longer on your way to hell. You no longer are, you know, if you look at Paul's life, he was a persecutor of the church. He wrecked havoc. In Acts it says he wrecked havoc of the churches, kind of like a pack of wolves. He went in and tried to tear it apart, stamp out Christianity. But what happened? God saved him. That's what happened. And God saved him, and when God saved him, it changed the direction of his life. It radically changed his life, and as a result of that, he went from a murderer to a messenger. He went from a persecutor to a preacher. And sweet friend, only God can do that. So Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. You want to see where do I get my passion? You want to see the authenticity of my passion, the genuineness of the passion that I have for people? My life's been changed by Jesus. That's why. That's why. That's the motivator. That's one of the motivators. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. The thought here is that salvation in Christ is, it's, you can't separate salvation in Jesus to change life and soul, being a soul. You really can't. Because if Jesus has saved you, listen, friend, if Jesus has born you again, don't you want to take as many people to heaven with you as you possibly can? Can I get a witness in this room? We have lost family. We have lost relatives. We have lost associates and neighbors that do not know Jesus. So the question is, you say, preacher, they don't know Jesus. And boy, I hope they trust Christ as their Savior before they die. Well, sweet friend, you better, let's pray something like this. They don't know Jesus. I do know Jesus. So Lord Jesus, I pray that you will use me. Why don't we start praying this more intentional? I pray, God, that you'll use me to be a witness in their life and perhaps use me to win them to Christ. Say, preacher, wow, you mean, oh, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I could ever be used of God to win somebody to Jesus. Well, you'll be amazed at what can happen when you start praying for it. Can I get a witness in this room? You'll be amazed at what can happen in your life, in people's lives that you care about and love. You can be amazed, man. If you start praying about it. I told my wife, you know, we've had, and again, hasn't been anything. It happened the last time. You know, the parsonage was empty with people, you know, trying to break in. And there's nothing in there, but they we kind of think we know who it is, and even the police officers do. But nonetheless, you know, we've had to, you know, call the police a few times. And Monday, my wife and I, we had taken the kids up north, and I'm telling you a story for a reason. And so Toby calls, and he's our baby, and you got to understand Toby. He calls, and he says, Dad, he said there was a car in the driveway, and there was another car in the road. And he said, as I came by, the gate was open, talking to the second person. He said, but as I kind of went by, they took off. I was like, oh, okay. So I said, well, just kind of peek around, check around. And he's all right. So then he calls me, he said, Dad, he goes, yeah, I'm in front. He said, I'm out of the front door. He says, he goes, did you lock the deadbolt or did you lock the handle on the front door? He goes, because the door's open. That's exactly, he says, the door's open. He says, did you lock the deadbolt or the handle? I said, Toby, if the door's open, does it matter which one I locked? Right? Think about this. Let's process this, right? He goes, And he says, but no, Dad. He says, I need to know. He said, did you lock the handle or the deadbolt? And I said, Toby. Leslie Jr. is what I said. No, I didn't say that. She was sitting right next to me. I said, Toby, I said, honey, does it matter? And then we talked for a minute and fellowshipped for a minute there on the phone. And he says, well, Dad, the door's open. So I said to my wife, who's talking to Kelly Collegio, and her husband's a lieutenant for the Warren Police Department, I said, well, apparently somebody's broke into the house. Well, as soon as Leslie hears that, she tells Kelly. Kelly tells Steve. Steve calls the police station and sends police officers down here. Well, Toby, I then said, continue talking to Toby. And I said, yeah, Toby. I said, you told me the house got broke into. And I quote. He said, Dad, I never told you that. Yeah. He goes, Dad, I never told you that. He said, Dad, I said the door was open. I said, Toby. I said, son, let's process this. You're telling me the door is open. We locked the door when we left. He said, well, Dad, I'm asking you, did you lock the deadbolt or the handle? He said, because the deadbolt is locked. I promise you, that's what he said. I said, son, I said, if the deadbolt is locked, the door's not open. Do you understand that? He's a mess. So anyway, the police came, and Terry, I'm telling you, you've known him since he's been a little thing. And that's the conversation that we had, me near Cadillac, Michigan. We literally, Les and I had literally just turned on Brother Tommy and Miss Nancy's road to go to their place up north. And we were looking forward to that. So I turned on that road. I got about 100 feet, and I stopped, and we were talking to Toby. And I look at my wife. She looks at me, and when we're thinking the house is broken into, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, what do you think? She goes, well, let's just go home. So we figured this out. Toby was scared to sleep in the house without Mom and Dad being there. And that's why he wanted us home. Make sure you tell my baby that when you see him, all right? Here's where I'm going with that whole story. Throughout the course of that, the neighbor came out. It's a new neighbor. And speaking to Ashley, and she was telling him a little bit about what's going on. He says, hey, he says, I'll tell you what. He said, I can park my truck there. And he said, Ashley told him, he said, you know, we've got a new assistant. They're going to be moving to the house very, very soon. And he goes, well, I don't mind. He said, I'll park my truck there. And he said, matter of fact, he says, if you give me your dad's cell phone number, he said, if I see anybody suspicious, he said, I'll call your dad. He said, preacher, why are you telling us that whole story? Here's why I'm telling you that. And I told Leslie this as we're driving back. I said, it wouldn't be unlike God to use something like that for us to win our neighbor to Jesus. It wouldn't be unlike God. He said, preacher, you try to sound, oh, wow, preacher, you see something spiritual in everything. No, I don't always, but I just, in my life, when God saved me, and the Lord Jesus began to really teach me with my pastor and teach me to understand that God has a plan for your life as a believer and teach me that the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no mistakes with Jesus. There's no chance, right? There's no so-called chance in life when it comes to Jesus. It would not be out of the nature and character of God to use something like that to bridge a relationship and us win our neighbors to Jesus. It wouldn't be unlike God to do that. I mean, if God can use cancer with our neighbor, if God can use a liver transplant with one of our neighbors, if God can use sickness to hit a neighbor who had never had any existence, never wanted anything to do with you, but then all of a sudden calls the church on a Wednesday night and says, hey, is Pastor Harold there? This is Fred. You got to understand, I'm thinking, oh, mercy. What did I do now? You know, I'm thinking, I blew grass into his street. He's mad. No. He called me. He said, Pastor Harold, this is Fred, your neighbor. I said, yeah, but I said, what's going on? He says, hey, he said, my father-in-law, which lives right next to the second parsonage, he said, my father-in-law has been diagnosed with cancer, and they're not giving him much hope. He said, and I quote, he said, would you come over and pray with us? You said, what did you do? I left a Wednesday night service and went over and prayed with that family. And the guys handled it and took care of it. took care of the service. And I'm grateful as your pastor for the freedom and liberty that we have here in that sense. And through that, Chuck ended up passing away. Fred passed away. Fred, actually, 42-year-old man, died on the operating table during the transplant. We were there at the hospital. I preached his funeral. I preached his father-in-law's funeral. We saw many of his family come to know Jesus as their Savior. So, preacher, what's your point of all that? Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. Jesus changed my life, and because Jesus changed my life, Paul's saying, I want to dedicate my life to winning as many people to Jesus as I possibly can. And if Jesus needs to use things in my life, oh, please press in and hear this. If Jesus needs to use things in my life that are very uncomfortable and sometimes extremely difficult and sometimes extremely overwhelming, if God needs to use times like that in my life for me to tell someone perhaps that wouldn't hear the gospel, I say this not to sound super spiritual. I say this simply to say, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. He wants to use us. He wants to use us. He wants to use us in a very effective way. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. I'm not lying to you. And again, in the context, he's saying that phrase based on the verse 3. He says, I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ. Literally a curse, anathema. Damned to hell is what he's saying there. Basically, so that my brothers, my relatives, and my countrymen could trust the Savior that I know. He says, if I could be damned to hell and they go to heaven and trust Jesus as a Savior, I wish that, because I'm not lying to you, I'm saying the truth as a believer in Jesus Christ. He changed my life. Sweet friend, has he changed your life? I'm serious. Let's not beat around for a minute. Let's not beat around the bush for a minute. Let's just be transparent, as real as we can be. Has Jesus truly changed your life? Has he truly born you again? Say, yes, preacher, he has. Are you in love with him? Do you love spending time with him? Do you love, ready for this? When you love somebody, you like talking about them, don't you? Do you love talking about the Lord? Do you love telling people about Jesus? I know you do. I'm your pastor. And that's why for the last several weeks, you know, over 40, 41, 42, 43 people show up on a Wednesday night to go door knocking. Y'all have a passion for souls. Don't ever lose that. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. I want to win as many people to Jesus as I possibly can in my lifetime. The Apostle Paul's heart and his passion was, I want to win them. I want to win them. And I'll be honest and just being transparent to you tonight, I can't say that my whole life as a believer has kind of been an illustrative point of that text. I can't say that I've always had that passion. But I want that passion. I want that passion. I want to be somebody that loves people. I want to be somebody, and I really think I do love people and I care for people. But I want to take as many people to heaven as I can. Friends? You got any friends that aren't saved? Relatives? You got any relatives that aren't saved? Associates? Maybe some that you work with? Your neighbors? Wow. Do you have a burden for them? Where do you get a burden? You fall in love with Jesus and you follow him, you'll get a burden. I promise you. I promise you, friend. You'll get a burden if you know Christ your Savior and you follow him, you fall in love with him, you follow him, I promise you, he'll give you a burden. Because he said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Let's all stand, please. hymn of invitation. We're just kind of tracking through these just a couple little thoughts here in Romans. Tonight, if you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, I beg you, I encourage you tonight to give your life to Jesus. If you're watching the internet and don't know Christ, sweet friend, I encourage you right where you're at. Maybe just kneel there beside your bed or wherever you're watching this by internet and ask God to forgive you being a sinner and ask God to save you. Believe in His death and resurrection. He'll change your life. He'll save you. He'll change your life. I promise you He will. He will born you again. He will change the direction of your life. He will change the destiny of your life if you'll trust Him. Maybe you are saved. So, preacher, I know Lord is my Savior, but, man, I'll be honest, it's been a long, long time. It's been a long time since I talked to anybody about Jesus. Well, why not start again, right? Just because it's been a long time doesn't mean you can't start again. That's what's so great about God. As long as you have breath in your body, you have a second chance, right? Maybe you need to come. We'll give you an opportunity. What's your number, bud?
298, only trust Him.
Only trust Him. You come as we sang. Perhaps you can watch it on the screen there. You come.